Well, a lot of things are happening. I don't know, you know, how much you're seeing, and I'm sure wanting to see all that I can see of this wonderful thing of the Lord Jesus. If you'd like to turn over to the 15th chapter, the 5th verse of the book of Revelation, it says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open." And I'd like to think on that for just a few minutes. And before I do, this oil, I believe, was here the other night, and I didn't pray for it. I don't know who it belongs to. But anyway, let's pray over it, can we? Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings, for the services tonight, for the opportunity to be here. And dear God, we thank you for the divine deliverance that's within Christ Jesus our Lord, which is sure and certain, Lord, to all of us. And Lord, as we pray over the soul, you speak in the Holy Scriptures of coming together, Lord, to pray for the sick, to lay hands on them, and the prayer of faith would save the sick. If they've committed any sins, it would be forgiven them. We hold the soul up before you, asking for your prayer and for your blessings on it. And we ask you, God, to anoint the soul, Father, to anoint the hearts and the minds of the people, wherever it might go. Bring us a good testimony, Heavenly Father, from those that receive the prayers of the saints as they pray and send forth this oil, Lord, by whomsoever it shall go, to them that believe, Lord, as to healing, salvation, deliverance, and those wonderful things. Satan, the Lord God of heaven himself, from Calvary, in his moment and hour of victory, he rebuked thee from the bodies where this oil would go. Because you are a trespasser and you have no right to the human body. It's the temple of Almighty God, and the body belongs to the Lord. And I adjure you in the name of Jesus that you take your hands off of it. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Felt the Lord answer that prayer, so we'll get some good reports out of it. Now, I want to talk to you just a few minutes tonight, and I don't even know where we'll go or what we'll say. We just like to talk to you about the things of God. Day after day, we've been ministering here as of late, trying to get across a few things to the different ones. I feel, perhaps this might not sound right to you, but I feel that the few ones that are fortunate to be there when the Lord is talking. And indeed, it is the Lord talking, because if it was me talking, I'd be going somewhere else and doing some more things. Because today I ministered until I was real nervous-like. Ministering and being up some, and the first one thing and the other, and I usually just stay, and so today I stayed, even though there was a real task there toward the end, but there was hungry hearts, and we're back again to minister. I don't know, it was quite a long time today, talking always, as a rule, about the deep mysteries of God, and today we got into quite a bit of exhorting along with some of the revelational teachings. Most of the time it's always just the deep revelation of God. Unless somebody breaks in, asks questions, we just have a little discussion. The Bible said to exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching, and I can see it approaching, and I'm sure that you can too. Discerning the signs of the time, and that the Bible tells us that if you cannot discern the signs of time, then you're in hypocrisy. And I believe that we love the Lord here at Bethlehem, so we're trying to discern the signs of the time, to understand when this coming of the Lord is at hand, or when it is near, we say, even at the door. The Jews, the wise men, search the scriptures daily to try to determine the time of the coming of the Messiah. In the days of the Jews, day after day, and they still do that. They search the scriptures daily, still looking for the coming of the Messiah, all day and all night and all the next day. I hear that they'll stay right with their Bibles, having discussions, trying to determine as to the time of the coming of our Messiah. But strangely enough, even though the Jews did all of those things, they did not discern the times of the coming as to the Messiah, so in that they did not recognize the Messiah when he came. They're still expecting him to come, and he will come to them. But in that he did not come to them, but he came to that spiritual Jew. He came to the Gentiles. That is, he did not come to them to reveal himself, because he had let a veil covering be over their mind, and that intellectual reasoning kept them from seeing the Messiah. The same way today, as to the general run of the churches and to the Gentiles, the veil of intellectual reasoning and self-esteem, looking to the wealth and the securities of life and esteeming themselves as to educational diplomacies and whatever, hath blinded them. And though they be great Bible scholars, yet they do not know the Messiah, neither will they know the time of the coming Messiah. Even if he come, they wouldn't recognize him, as it was with the Jews. The Jews could not recognize him. But Jesus said, you've never at any time seen his form, nor have you at any time heard his voice. And yet he was standing there. But the thing is, he did come in the form of a servant, and the glory was not revealed to the Jews. And the voice that came forth to them was nothing more than a mere man. But it was the voice of the Messiah. And to prove that, at the well, when the woman said, Messiah will come and tell us all things, Jesus said, I am he that speaketh unto thee. It was very evident that with the Jews, he had to conceal his identity, because they would have put him to death. But then when he spoke to some of the others, he said, I am he. Unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So then, it is a true fact that the coming of the Messiah is at hand. And it is a true fact that they will see him. And I know that we say, well, Brother Pike, if the coming of the Messiah is at hand, we are looking forward to it and we will see him. I'm not disputing that. The Bible said he shall appear in the clouds of heaven, and he shall descend with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, and with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise to meet him, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed at his coming, be caught up to be with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And I know that that indicates raptures to the man-made application as to caught up into the air. We are thus raptured, as someone would say. But I want you to understand that can understand. You know, no one can receive anything from God unless it be given to him. And it has to be given from Christ to you for you to understand. But I want you to understand that there is more to it than that. I tell you over and over, there is so much more to it than that. A world of difference. And so the Lord himself will appear in heaven. Remember that. And the heavens will roll back like a scroll. The stars shall fall from heaven. The moon shall become as blood. And the sign of the Son of Man shall appear there in the heavens. And all of the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Not just Jews, but all of the tribes of the earth, in every nation as to nationality of the earth. They will see him. So you do not have to worry about failing to see the Messiah. He'll be here. See, someone would say, well, we're looking for him and we know we'll see him and no one else won't see him. The Bible said, they that crucified him, even them that are under the dirt, shall narrowly look upon him. And everything in heaven, everything in earth, everything under the earth. So there's no problem, is there? But why was it that the Messiah was there and said, you've never seen him, you've never heard his voice, and yet he was there? We know that that was him. Because he told the woman at the well, he said, I'm he. Why is it that we wait for the Messiah? Why is it? I said this the other night, that if we be born of God, and the law and the prophets were until John, since that time the kingdom has come, and the gospel has been preached, or the kingdom has been preached, or the gospel of the kingdom. Now, when it goes into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come, if you understand what the end is. Why is it that we look for the Messiah when the Lord Jesus said, I go away to prepare a place for you? And it would take a lot of talk right there explaining to understand what place he prepared and what he meant by going away. Even the disciples did not understand it. But he said, I will return again to them who look for me. And I'll return without sin unto salvation to them that look for me. And sure enough, he did return again. He came. And with the eyes of understanding, as our eyes of understanding was enlightened, we realized that he had returned. After ascending into heaven, 10 days later, he came back. Seen 40 days of the brethren from the resurrection and then ascending into heaven. And then he returned back. And when he returned back, he came into our hearts. And as I said to you, as to the time of the atonement, always if the priest went in behind the veil, and if he tarried long, it meant it was ill with the people. It was detrimental to the people. The wrath of God would be coming. But if he returned real quick after going in, it meant God was pleased, all was well. And so they did not have to look for the wrath of God, but the pleasure of God. And so it was that Jesus ascended into heaven 10 days later. He came back. Today he's in our heart. The gospel of the kingdom is being preached since Calvary, and men are pressing their way into the kingdom, or that is to say, their spirit is being translated into the kingdom ever since the days of John. And that means Christ is on the inside of us. That means Christ has come back. If any man deny that Christ is come in the flesh, he is Antichrist. Christ is right now living in your human body. It is Christ in you, the hope of that glory. He alone, heir to that glory. And Jesus Christ lives in you, and ye are his temple. Ye are his bone, flesh. And he lives on the inside of you, and royal blood flows through your vein. It is a finished work as a completeness in Christ. You know, my heart is always enlarged to you, and I always long so much to bring out the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as to the detail of these things that we say, because there is so much within these few statements, and it is so beautiful in the Spirit, as when we explained this the other day to a few of them, some of the things that we're saying as to what it means, how that this is so great and mighty with so much when it just sounds like a few words. See, and we long to express it. We long to bring it out. Whereas just a few here and one or two around about, and we are able to bring out a few things to them. But we know that the Lord is within his temple. Let all the world keep silent. Even the preacher, when he preaches, it's not you speaking, as the Bible says to the minister, but it is God speaking from within you. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. I say again of the natural temple, and we come in like that. Know how to behave yourself in the temple of the living God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. But beyond that, if we're going into his spirit, into his presence, you do not get into his presence and his spirit except by transformation of mind, as you transform into the wonderful mind of God. And that's through praise and worship and love and adoration. And you just go right in. You just transform right in as to your spirit, into his spirit. And it's such a wonderful thing, as it creates an environment that is so beautiful, so wonderful, so thrilling, even as the priest when he went into the presence of God in the temple. Well, anyway, it's like I was telling my wife. I said, Betty, I said, why should it be thought, as we would say, an incredible thing, that we should see angels, that we should communicate with angels, that we should walk in the Spirit, talk in the Spirit, live and dwell in heaven, in that we're born to the Spirit. If you're born to the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like to speak unto you as spiritual. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. John, caught up into heaven, communicated with even those that had gone on before, where they said, I am of the prophets, your brethren. In heaven, we're angelic, in the spirit, that is. And all are as angels in heaven, which means spirits. So then the world, what is it about? Is it about this natural thing that we behold with these human senses as nerves, conductive nerves to the brain from the eyes? Or is there something that is spiritual? Is there a world of spirit? Is this reality that we're looking at, the composition of molecules and atoms and these things that we've learned about in the natural, is that the world? Is that the world? Is that what we are living for? Is that what we're striving for? Is that what it is? If it is, why can't it be blown up and blown apart and torn to pieces and dissolved? As the Bible said, it will be when heaven and earth passes away and all that's in it passes away. As to the heaven that is above our head. See, or is there another heaven? First heaven, second heaven, third. Is there another heaven and another world? A new world, a new earth Is there such? That can't be blown up, that can't pass away, that will never deteriorate, that will never wax old. Is there a person, a human being that will never wax old, be folded up and laid away? Is there such a thing? Is there such a person? There certainly is. Is there a person anywhere that is sinless, blameless, that's holy and godly and pure and righteous? There is. Such person as to what God has chosen to impute their faith unto him for righteousness, and will not lay anything to their charge, and their trespasses he hath already forgiven in Christ Jesus. So when we think about this, then we walk in the Spirit, we communicate with the Spirit, we have this wonderful life of spirit. We are no longer of the body, we're no longer of the natural. We are now quickening spirits, and we're equal to the angels and cannot die, and we dwell in heaven. So then our body is gone, our trespasses is gone, our iniquity is gone, our sin is gone. All of that's passed away. And we're no more in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world by means of human senses that's dependent upon the earth for survival. We have had a dividing asunder at Calvary, and he made it himself twain, and it was divided asunder. And there with that, in being divided, then that makes us know that we are now separated as body and spirit. Our body is now dead. It is now buried. It is now in a watery grave, which was the defeating of Satan and destroying of all of Satan's powers as to affliction or the works of the devil. And Satan himself destroyed. And that is to say to us, because we are no longer in the world, we are in heaven. And in heaven, when Christ comes in, Lucifer goes out. And by Calvary, he defeated him. He beheld him as lightning fall from heaven. And there he defeated him. And at that time, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. So this that we read tonight, what does this mean? When it says, and I looked and behold that the temple, of the tabernacle, of the testimony. What is he saying, temple of the tabernacle, of the testimony? The temple of the tabernacle, of the testimony. In the book of Revelation, it said the temple of the tabernacle, of the testimony was open in heaven. What is this in the Old Testament? If you look back there, as I've said many times, the tabernacle is there. The tabernacle is there. That tent was a tabernacle. And inside it was about a 10 by 30. And one was a 20 by 10 and the other was a 10 by 10. So it was a 10 by 30. And one little corner or end of it was cut off as to a 10 by 10. And out of the whole thing as the tabernacle or the outer courts where the fence was around it, where the big brazen altar was, out of all of it, one tiny little place in that tent, a 10 by 10, that was the temple. That was the temple. The 10 by 20 was called the holy place. But the temple was called, as to the 10 by 10, the holy of holies. And that's what Daniel spoke of when he said, and in that day Messiah will come, make an end of sin, and he will come, and then they will anoint the most holy. Which is the temple, of course, that's to be built back as to the covenant, the first of the week. Which covenant will be broken in the middle of the week? A lot to be said about it. But in reality, the temple to you and I is not as it is to those that are the Gentiles to say this building is the temple. Does God dwell in buildings made with hand? Or is there any temple big enough to hold God? Doesn't God fill all in all? He said, what temple or house shall you build me, seeing that I fill everything? So there is a temple, and that temple did contain the fullness of God, and that temple was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says the temple of the testimony, or the temple that was in the tabernacle, or the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony, then we know that the tabernacle is seen as that in the wilderness, and we know that the temple is seen as that little 10 by 10 in the end of that tabernacle or tent. And we know that the fence on the outside is called the outer courts. And the Bible said in the book of Revelation, let the outer courts be trampled down until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So then we know that if that tabernacle is what he has reference to, and that Moses, being in the Spirit, it was told him to build all things after that which he had seen as given to him in heaven, to see, or when he was caught up in the Spirit, make all things after the pattern of those things that you have seen. So then we know that when Moses got into the Spirit, he looked and saw these things, and then he made symbolics of it. And he made a type and a shadow, as Paul called, of it. And it was established in the earth, and all of these things, and the duties and activities of the people, and the things that it was made out of, all was symbolic of heavenly things. As in heaven, so in the earth. Heaven being the Spirit, as in the Spirit, so in the natural. So we know then that we get some understanding of the tabernacle, of what the book of Revelation is talking about. What was the tabernacle? It was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, and the church that was in the wilderness was the Jews, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. Or that is, if Jesus was numbered with the full 183 years that reached from the prophecy of Daniel unto Calvary, then that means that he was on this side of Calvary and had to go to Calvary. And that was the tabernacle. And so then we know that the temple of that tabernacle was on the inside. And if on the inside of that tabernacle, it was that little 10 by 10, as we would say, on the inside of the tabernacle, then what does that have to do with it? If that was the body of the Lord Jesus in representation as the tabernacle, and you take it apart piece by piece, and you'll find out it is exactly the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the layers of the skins and the colors of the ram skin and all these other different kinds of skins. See, the dyeing of the curtain, the covering cherubs, every bit of it was symbolic. And if you look, you'll find that with this tabernacle, all around it, everything that was around it was symbolic. And the whole thing was pointing to heaven according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. There he made these things, as seeing these things in the Spirit and in heaven. And on the backside, it was said, all the way from Calvary, he saw the backside. As all the way to Genesis, in that there was nothing of Genesis, he wrote of Genesis. He wrote about these things and brought them to view and put them into a natural form and give us a natural printed page as to description of these things. Because never before in the history of mankind had there ever been anything that ever showed the garden and those kind of things. And what we read in the book of Genesis, which has to do with the word as to meaning beginning, then that means that Moses was the one that saw it, and Moses was the one that wrote it. And when God put him in the cleft of the rock and he said, let me see your glory, he said, no man can see my face and live. So then he put him in the cleft of the rock. He let his glory pass by. He said, I will let my glory pass before you, and then you can see my hind parts. And so it was as to the veil over Moses' face. They could not, as the Jewish nation, look steadfastly to the end of that which was abolished, Paul said, in having the revelation. They could not see that glorious light because the veil was there. And then Jesus, the prophet, likened to Moses, come later as the veil. And so then the veil was there as to those covering cherubs. Go back to Moses and Elijah. And there, when it was the covering cherubs, then the Ark of the Covenant being hid behind the covering cherub curtains of the fine needlework. I tell you again that it goes all the way back to Noah and the little ark that was on the inside symbolically. It goes back to Moses in the bulrush as being saved in the little ark. And then it goes back all the way to Noah and after the flood. There the rainbow over the ark as to the covering cherubs. See, that's what the covering cherubs had to do with their beautiful wings. And this little ark of salvation as to their leader Moses, or pointing back to another time as to Noah, the leader. It would be so beautiful to bring it out. We brought out some of these things concerning Noah and the ark, and my, how much revelation is hid within that. And so then a mystery. It is a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul said. And being a steward of the mysteries, looking beyond the veil, or looking beneath the veil, as Paul did when the scales fell from his eyes and he became a spiritual Jew, realizing the great, mighty things that was hid, even during the time of the Jews, doing all of their pilgrimage, this great mystery was with them and was veiled, and they could not see it. And when Paul, as to the scales falling from his eyes, all of a sudden looked and beheld this, he realized that the Jews had been blinded and that they did not understand. And being blinded in part, it indicated that they were blinded as to that part where we see him face to face. As looking into a mirror with open face, we behold the glory of God like the sun shining into that mirror. And in that we are changed from glory to glory as to the understanding. That is the revelating and the revelating of this bright light into the very image of Almighty God. Or that is, it brings us from glory to glory as to the transformation of the mind. And all of a sudden, this heavenly treasure within our earthen vessels as to the earthly tabernacle, the wilderness wonder of our intellectual mind. All of a sudden, the veil moves away and there comes the glory of God. And we find our bodies aglow as Jesus' body was on the Mount of Transfiguration as the sun shining within his strength. So we know then that Jesus was that veil and that the light of the Shekinah of Christ, which was to be given to man, even the image in which man was made, was now ready to be restored back to him, coming as the man Adam, as to the natural, as to in the form of a servant, and then all of a sudden, taken to Calvary, delivered for our offenses, smitten, darkness, the Lord withdrawing, that light going, as to show Adam's fall from the presence of God, in that Adam was without transgression to start with, even as Jesus was, and all of a sudden he falls from that lofty state of the glory of God. He falls, and when he goes down, there's no more light. And the body cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Where is that light? Jesus could have said, the Christ withdrawing from the veil of that body, and that body is to that temple in which Christ dwelt, was rent in twain. That is to say, rent from the top to the bottom, like a swine would turn and rend you if you throw a pearl before him. And he was just torn up. He was bruised, his countenance marred more than any man. And in the rending of this, the veil, as to the separation, the Christ came forth out of the body of the Lord Jesus, in that he had made in himself twain, and the temple was rent from top to bottom. Not only as the rending of tearing this way, but rent as to the torture, the problems, and even down to the separation of the blood, as to the water and the blood, as to that it was composed of, which they say there's no suffering any greater than that. So when we think of this, Jesus, we're minded that he told the disciples, "Destroy this temple," he said to the Jews, "and I'll raise it up in 3 days." And they understood not that he spake of his body until he was resurrected from the dead. And then they knew it was revelated with him or to them as he walked on the way to Emmaus. And the Bible said he opened the scriptures by the way, and did not our hearts burn within us as he went back to the Old Testament, opening the scriptures. He moved the veil of their intellectual concept of God and the things that God had given to them. And in moving this veil, as this bright light came and the darkness dissipated, as to their intellectual darkness, all of a sudden the understanding of light from Christ came, and then the veil went away, just as the sun coming over the horizon, it went away, and there they saw, and their hearts burned like fire. See, it was Christ. It was Christ. Only Christ can open the scriptures. And he opened them to them, and they knew that he had spoken to them of his body. Well, the veil was rent. The temple was open. The temple, there was the tabernacle, and within was the temple. And within that little 10 by 10, which was the temple, that was within the tabernacle, all of a sudden there appeared the testimony. So the testimony, which meant the ark of the covenant that was inside. This relating back again, as I said, to Noah, going back as the ark, going back as the rainbow, and when this awful, hideous thing was committed as to Canaan, the son of Ham, there Shem and Japheth, they took this, like we would say, a curtain or a sheet or some kind of covering, put it on their shoulders, and walked backwards and laid it upon Noah, that they might not look upon the nakedness of Noah. Because Canaan, having looked upon it, said, "Cursed shall thou be, a servant of servants shall thou be." And this is why that the sign of the circumcision came as to the covenant. It'd be so beautiful just to go into those things. We have to some just a little bit here and there. But anyway, here it was. Noah drunk. The ark had landed. The rainbow, the covenant. Everything was just right for the new world. And then this horrible, hideous thing took place while Noah was drunk. He planted himself a vineyard. He drank too much wine. He got drunk. And then Satan took this advantage. And God allowed it to bring about the typical things as to what is right. To the pure, all things is pure. To the defiled and unbelieving, is there nothing pure? Even their conscience is defiled because of the mind of that which is abased within them. And God never reveals to them the beauty of the wonderful things of Christ that are the hidden things because of the abaseness of their thinking and because they're not pure in heart. Therefore, they never see this revelation. They never have these things unveiled to them. But the Bible said the pure in heart shall see God. And when these things are pure and you understand with all purity and fidelity of heart, then all of a sudden the cleanliness, the holiness, the righteousness of God comes in the great inspiration of that Shekinah image that we were made in there as in the image of God. That thing returns to us as the Christ, which was that Shekinah image, and that within us as a seedling to grow and develop and to come to the fullness of that stature, that this inner mind of the glory and light of God should be made manifest in our earthen vessels or earthen genes as heavenly treasure given to us from God through Christ. So they put it on their back, they walked back, and they covered him because he had gotten drunk. This drunkenness indicated the coming as to the time of the one to whom the promise was made. Or this indicated the time of Pentecost when they accused them of being drunk off of new wine. There as the ark landed and the door was open. The Bible speaks of this saying this is as the waters of Noah to me when Jesus had thus landed, as we say, being the ark of the covenant, lifted up here as the ark itself on we say Mount Ararat, or there it was as to Calvary. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Hanging between heaven and earth. And there it was, and now the door was open, the veil was rent, and there was a door open in heaven. Because Jesus said, I dwell in heaven. And we know that door was the veil rent in twain. And that Peter looked beyond the veil. Jesus said, the keys, the door is now open to the Gentiles and to the Jews. So the door was open in heaven, the rent veil, and then our spirit interwoven with the Christ spirit. So we know that with this, that when we speak of these things, we're talking about Jesus. I am the door. I am the door to the sheepfold, Jesus said. I'm the rent veil. No man can go to the Spirit except through my atonement. Or no man can go to the Father, which is the Spirit, except by me, which is the Passover lamb, passing over from death unto life. So then we know that the veil was rent in twain. We know that the door was open in heaven. And we know that the kingdom of God was thus revealed because the kingdom of God was Christ, his Spirit, the fullness of God. And when the veil was rent, then what was there in the temple? In that the body of the Lord Jesus was the temple. What was there in the temple? It was the testimony. The testimony. See, it was the tabernacle, his body, of the temple, which had to do with Christ, as the testimony. So within the temple today, ye are the temples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye were the tabernacles as the church in the wilderness, as the Jews or as the natural body, they that relate or that are paralleled with the Gentiles. See, the tabernacle in the wilderness, which means you as the wilderness wandering within your intellectual mind, trying to come from the land of garlic and onions, of being on the bellies, the old serpent, coming over to Canaan as to the mind of Christ. Getting out of that mind, we're speaking of the spiritual transition of things, looking beyond the veil, The body being the tabernacle. Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I feel that I should stir up your pure minds in the Lord Jesus. For God has shown me that shortly I must put off this my veil, that's to say the tabernacle, even as Christ Jesus put his off. Peter opened that door. Then he went to Calvary, and there it was. And the door was open. And what was it? It was the revelation of Jesus Christ. When the veil opened and the body separated from the spirit, then that spirit was that as to Christ, Paul, so called, as to the name Christ. It was Christ down through the church ages. Which I'd like to have time to say a few things about that, maybe tonight. But anyway, here it was. The veil was rent in twain. Out stepped Christ, the personification of Almighty God. At last, we'd seen God in an image as to a form. Knowing that he was God, we now had the image of worship, and that the word God means image of worship, or that which is the form to be worshipped. No more the worshiping of stars and moon and all these things that we knew nothing of, but now the actual image of worship had come. So God, the object of worship, here he was, the expression of God, or the Word made flesh, God expressing himself in a human form, and there he was. So when the veil was rent in twain, the door was now open. Christ is spirit. The blood, the high priest, Christ had taken the blood of that Passover lamb and took it right into the very presence of Almighty God and put it on the altar. So then man could now become a quickening spirit by the new blood life. He could be changed into a quickening spirit, and now he could have royal blood. He no longer was a beast as to the fall of Adam and the subjection of that mind that worked through the beast. He was no longer a beast. He was no longer on the level of a beast if he accepted the blood of Christ and the name of Jesus Christ as the doorway into heaven, baptized into his name, into his death, having put on Christ Jesus. And now being resurrected, the newness of the body as Mother Earth open, and the wound of Mother Earth yielded up the new as to the second man, Adam, raised for our justification. And there he was, the quickening spirit as to the head of the members of the church, as to the members of the body, even his body, the temple of God. And there it was as a pyramid city, New Jerusalem, seeing as Sarah, the mother of us all, in the form of her human person. In that she was considered to be such a beautiful woman that when she was a very aged woman, and when they went down into Egypt, that Abraham almost lost his life because of her. She was so beautiful that she was so attracted to men that men and leaders wanted to take her for wife and her an elderly person. See, as to New Jerusalem, the beautiful city called New Jerusalem, with the light most precious, even the light as that, the light of that city, the Lamb, the light of that city, where there cometh no night. That is to say, as to this temple, as to whose temple ye are, members of the temple in particular. I go to prepare a place. In my Father's house are many mansions. And that Father's house, as I say, is the body of the Lord Jesus. And the many mansions are the temples. For ye are truthfully, in all reality, a spirit. Not as natural people. This is only a mold that you've been poured into. Just like God himself poured himself into the mold of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that mold was opened, out stepped the wonderful Christ, the personification of God. And you are poured into this mold. And out of this mold, when this mold is open, there will be something that will step out. And whatever has been poured in, that's what will step out. And if it's God's spirit, then according to the measure of what God has dealt unto you, then you will step out as the member of his body, as to a personification of that which you have allowed for, in that you made allowance for, as to your own sovereignty, as to what you chose or how much that you sought to have. And going after this by measure, unto the full measure of the full stature of the full reward of Christ Jesus, and yet whatever measure you stopped to receive is proportionally speaking. That's what you got. That's what you are. That's what you eternally obtain unto. And that is your place in glory. I said the other night, maybe it's a kingship. Maybe it's a throne. Maybe to rule over cities. Whatever it might be. But you obtain to that in your great wisdom and understanding of God. And that makes you what you are as to the body of the Lord and as to the nearness of God. If you overcome, really overcome, I'll give to you to eat of the hidden manna, which is the revelation of the mind of Almighty God. And I'll give it to you according to the measure that you will allow yourself to be submitted to. See, and as to the change and transformation of mind. They are my reasoning, exercise of senses, to be able to discern between good and evil. Oh, that is coming to this place as to whatever measure you want. Come and partake freely. All right. So then we know that we are the members in particular of that body that's called the house of God, as the many mansions in our spirit, as to the measure, has become as thus. So built up into the priesthood is unto Paul, or that is unto Christ, who went up into the third heaven. That became the capstone. The foundation is one, and the walls is one, and then the temple. I, all-seeing eye, and light, which was the capstone, even Christ Jesus, which was called Paul by name. Saul in the beginning, Paul, as to the change, and then it was really Christ. And all down through the church ages, it is Christ. Though we don't understand, but it was Paul that established those churches, seven of them. And there was nine in that as to the beginning, it's Moses the prophet like unto. And then in the end, as to the seven coming to the 483, the natural side is in the beginning. So in the end, it is Elijah. And the dividing asunder as to twain, Moses and Elijah, then it is Christ. And so the Bible said the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. The rent veil of those covering cherubs, when the priest would go in there during the month of atonement and the year of atonement, and he alone could go in there, Christ. And now we come to the rent veil. We come to the landing of the ark. We've come from the old country as that of the veil of the Jews over to the new world of the spiritual Jew. And here we are at the Jordan, wanting to go over the Jordan. And in the going over the Jordan here, dividing asunder, and the world of spirit comes, and the spiritual Jew comes. And the veil is taken off of all of that that God done beneath the veil as in the Old Testament. If you go through the Old Testament, you'll see those things in symbolics as Jacob, the 12 tribes as to the sons, that is the leaders, and of the apostles, the 12, and of Jesus, that is to say Jacob like unto. So when we see these things, we realize that going down to the Jordan, Joshua went over, Moses could not. That is to say that Jesus could not go over. He had to die, be delivered for our offenses. And then the Christ went over. And the first man, Adam, was now dead as to Jesus delivered for our offenses in the form of a servant. We're no more bondage. We're no more children of bondage. We're no more children that is bondage to the beggarly elements of the world by our human senses. As to survival, we have manna to eat of that the world knows not, that keeps our interman alive. And the Bible said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. So when we come to that great gulf of the crossing, Jesus tasted death for us, and we pass from death unto life, in that the sentence of death is in the body by the fall of Adam, as to the first man, the day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die. And that being the sentence, and the body being dead because of sin, or that is having to be put away because of sin, God not being able to look upon it, folded it up, laid it away, and the law no more has any power as to the curse over us of sickness, poverty, death, whatever, because all of that comes by the curse and the transgression of the law, that sin, and sin is to the sting, which is death. So we're triumph. We're victoriously triumph. We put it behind us. We've crossed over as coming to America. They called it the New World. Over the great gulf from the old country of oppression and bondage and death. And now we are in the new country. And of course, when we come over here, remember, as to the forefathers, they separated that as to church and state, as to the dividing asunder of the spirit and the body. And here in the end time, if you'll notice now, the devil is confiscating, forcing the body and the spirit back together as the separation of church and state. No more. Coming down to take it over, and in doing that, this dispute over the body And in doing that, taking the body and feeling that when they take the church, that they've got the body. But according to the Bible, we don't dwell in earth. We dwell in heaven. And this body will just be changed like that from the old tabernacle of the wilderness wandering into the temple of the mind, which is called Christ, mind, which is heaven, the word of spirit and life. So coming down to Jordan, Moses couldn't go over. Why? Because the stone was broken, and it was said as to the covenant of the circumcision that if a stone be broken, you can't go in as entering into the congregation of the righteous. Because stones are that brings forth the life. And so the words of life as to that was written upon the stones, as to the two stones, and then the word of life written upon that. And then when Moses came down in anger, he threw it down and broke it. And that meant that he couldn't get over the Jordan into Canaan, which had to do with that thing of the beautiful rest of God. Seeing that these, as to the elders that came out of the wilderness, could not go in, God opened up the earth and swallowed them up, swearing in his wrath, they shall not enter into my rest because they did not keep my commandments, and they murmured and grumbled against my leader. And though Moses pleaded with God to take him in, he said, you can't go. And so Jesus, being numbered as the prophet like unto Moses, and the capstone of all of that had been done beneath the veil, they rejected their head. And then it is not until the 7 years comes back as the capstone, that 483 years to finish the 490 years that Daniel spoke of. Then the capstone does not come because the head has not been received. It's been rejected, and the Jews rejected their head. Of course, they died. And will not come into this wonderful revelation of Christ until the coming of the Messiah, when Moses comes as to the headship. Well, I've heard along here, just crowd in just a few things in such a tremendous hurry to at least get a few things on tape and to try to get a few things over to you. Looks like I just can't get it over to you. The time is so short, and we're dull of hearing as to these things. A lot of folks are dull of hearing, and Paul said, I say I to keep from saying you as to some of these that hear this, wherever it goes. Anyway, I'm simply saying that these things point to the seals. They point to the seals, and on the back side where Moses saw it, that is to say, that side that was from Calvary back behind the part, and not that part as to seeing his faith. We are dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, we can see him face to face. No longer through a glass darkly as the veil that they looked through at Moses, trying to see that glory. It being too bright in the face of Moses, it had to be veiled. Seeing the Jews could not see it, Paul, the scales falling from his eyes, he saw beyond the veil and realized how blind the Jews was. And he said, so in the reading of the Old Testament, he said, in these things, Jesus said, you think you have eternal life, but you'd better search the scriptures, because all of these scriptures are witnesses and testimonies toward my coming. Every bit of it, to the ground meal, all of these things, it pointed to me. See, and then when Paul spoke of it, he said there is a veil over the eyes of them of the reading of the Old Testament, speaking of the Jews. Which veil, he said, is to his time remaineth until today. And in Christ, as to the revelation, to the spiritual Jew is taken away, because Paul had become a spiritual Jew. So the revelation as to the rending of the veil, the body being laid away, and the Spirit of Christ coming out, being Paul to the Gentiles, that was the revelation, that was the new world. Today, it is Christ the Spirit. It is still the new world. And the sealing of those seals, as to the seven seals, when Jesus said, it is finished, offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. Or the Bible said, and the word was made flesh. And so then he being the book, and the book was open. As to the judgment of the book of Revelation, it said, and the books were open. And then the book was open. And they whose names were found written in the book of life, in his blood, they were the ones that were saved. And as from the foundation of the world, as Paul said, greet my women workers who are in Christ, whose name are in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb being slain from the foundation of the world. And then it said, and the books were open. The books being the membership of his body as to the church. and they have been killed, and they have been crucified, and they have gone through the death, and their veil has been rent as to the fact that the body rent itself, as to the spirit, it rent itself from the body, and your spirit has rent itself from the body, as Jesus denied his body and his appetites as to the human desire of his human senses in his lifetime, and the spirit finally kept doing that until the body was gone and dead. And you are now that way by the virtue and the blood and the righteousness and the sufferings of Christ Jesus. But it is still up to you to make this manifest as to this heavenly treasure, which is the mind of God. Make it manifest in your mortal genes by self-denial and the spirit of Christ interwoven with your spirit and pulling away from the body, denying the body, pulling it away until finally the spirit rends itself from the body. Oh, that, as I said, is Joseph and the ill-famed woman as to when he was down there in Egypt and was over everything that Potiphar had. And then when she did the evil things that she did toward Joseph, and Joseph's loyalty refused to be contaminated with her filth. And so she laid hands on his garment in her rage, and he left his garment in her hand, and the accusation of her was received against Joseph, which was lies. And so he was put into the dungeon, and the beautiful type of Jesus was seen as he lived in the body of that human form as a servant. And when the world said, "We'll make you a king," and they laid hold on him, and the Christ rent itself from that garment and left it in the hands of the ill-famed woman, which is the world, the harlot. And in that, he went down into the heart of the earth, preached to the souls in prison, as it was with Joseph, taking the keys down there and coming back out, and it's to the baker and the butler, showing those that had not pleased God as being put on their bellies, the old baker, and showing those that had pleased God as being a servant unto God, being the butler, one being restored to the glory to pass, to put into the hands of Pharaoh that wine that represented the blood atonement. No remission without the blood. And then the baker, as to seeing this thing of the baskets, and of course some won't take, we break this down as to the three and whatever it had to do with. But here, just a real quick run is to bring in our theme of thought. And there, one, as to the baker said, and the fowls came and picked this meat out of the basket. And Joseph said, "It is you." Three baskets. 3 days as to death, burial, and resurrection is to show Jesus in the heart of the earth and to preach to the souls in prison, coming forth to the judgment and coming forth as to those eternal that come forth to eternal life that received of him the robe as in baptism unto death, not being able to get past Calvary until Jesus went to them. And one of these nights, maybe we'll get on to some of that right there. But I've heard around here to try to finish up a thought. I hate to do this. I'd rather be whipped with a whip than to run, hurry, hurry, hurry. But there ain't no way to get it to human beings otherwise. They just absolutely don't have the time. And when you do get it on tape, at least those that are hungry pick up a little bit of it, and they can go back to the tape for reference and just stir up their mind, and the spirit can put it together. But anyway, he said that means 3 days and the king will hang you. And from there, they'll pick the flesh off of your bones, even as Judas, even as Christ. Show the two different ones there as to the resurrection. Well, running by that just to say, and when that door was open, the new world came. And it remained open to the end of the church ages. Christ Jesus standing in the midst of the candlesticks, it was evidently Paul. The seven seals that went upon the book, as to the backside, as to the scroll rolled and the scroll rolled and the seven times, you know, as the scroll within a scroll. And when it was open as to the book of that day, then it was evident that when the veil was rent in two, as to the church ages, that was the great time of his coming that extends all the way over to where he will come, because that was his coming. If you can understand, you know, as he's already here, as in your heart, And he's already here as in your temple. And you're already in the celestial world as to you. See, and if you can understand, if we had hours to break it down and put it all together as a beautiful puzzle, it would be so beautiful, because what he wanted in you was the mind of Christ. And this revelation is the mind of Christ. And when you get this mind of Christ as bit by bit, knowing in part, even as the preacher preaches it to you, or the Spirit speaks to you, then when it all gets together within your heart, as a man thinketh in his heart, so the mind of Christ, and that's what it is, a new world. We have a world as to what we call a new world, even America, from education, putting it all together day after day in the minds together to bring a mind of a world of electronics and all these things as to transformate the mind, and then work with your hands as to put all these things into practice as to make manifest in the mortal genes that which is the mind, and that you come up with a new world. And so it is in heaven. So we know that there is an eradication of the curse, and that there is a thousand years of this very earth coming in that will be void of the brazen of the curse, and that following that it will change into the celestial as the new earth. So we realize that when the seals are to be loosed, they are to be loosed to the Jews, because the 7 years coming back to the 483, it will still be the backside of the book. It will be the earthly perspective. And the Jews will see in natural allegoric things, as Thomas, when we can put our hands in the nail prints, and he says, "Here is the blood," and they mourn. And so blessed is he that hath not seen and yet believe. But in their natural things, and their natural understanding, and their parabolic understanding as to these things, not being able to look at the light that will destroy, as to the eradication with the brightness of his coming, that image that he despises. They have to see it through the symbols of heaven before they can come to their changes, through the tutoring of the heavens declaring his handiwork, even as in the days of Enoch. So with all of these things, we realize that that is the new world, and the seals that will be open to them. We have had the understanding through the church ages, even as the dimensional projecting of the church age messengers, and these seven church age messengers being one, even Christ as to the physician, as to the delivery of the child, and as to the travail of that of Christ Jesus, as the woman seen on the moon, still in the Jewish perspective, and there the child being born, as to the thrust and to the head, as to the travail, and no one being able to help. And then when the Libyus is open as a rent veil, then the head of the child breaking forth into the spheres, even a shepherd, and then up through there a door open in heaven. And our head, our mind, our understanding, our faith, our spirit, our life is there in his spirit in heaven. So with this resurrected one coming forth, then through the church ages, as the church age messengers, all one, as to the physician of delivery, and as delivering the child by measure, travailing till Christ be formed within you, to the delivering all the way as to the rent veil of the opening of the matrix, as it would be to the beast, and down to the end. And then there it is, all put together as one sevenfold light, which was the teachings of Christ, not Paul, but the churches of Paul, and not Paul, but Christ. And there it was in the fullness of him, as the sun shining within his strength, conveyed over us to the revelation, the open door, and the church went away at the end of the church ages. So it's evident that those seven seals and the loosening of those as to seal being as a spirit, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption, as to the change of your body with the adoption of the Jews when the law is restored. So these seven church age messengers that we could say an awful lot about, it was really Christ as secularly dividing himself as the seven spirits of God from the candlesticks as before the throne. Candlesticks representing that the door opened, and there he was as in the middle of the week, and Christ, one foot on the land, one on the sea, head in heaven, and swearing by him that liveth forever and ever, as to the bodily sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the resurrected one, that time should be no more. And at Calvary, it is evident that ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, and that the world is the veil, but we are they that went beyond the veil and with it dwell in heaven. Anytime it was used back in the old times, or even as the future coming. See, it is always used to where they walk up to the curtains, they put it on their back, And when they put the curtains on their back, they walk backwards to lay it over the ark. And they cover the ark. That is to say, if the curtains are hanging here and they're going to move and pack up the tabernacle, move the tent, they have to back up, pick it up, walk over this way, lay it on the ark of the covenant of the testimony. And when they put it there, then that means that they have to wrap it up where nobody can see it, carry it when they get to the place they're going to set up the tent, get everything set up, walk backwards, pick it up, and put it up there again. Because all of that had to do with Noah. All of that had to do with the covering of his glory to the cherub. All that had to do with the sign of the circumcision and the rending of the veil. And all that had to do with so many multiplied things that it would take hours just to break it down and bring it over to Calvary. So we see that the rent veil at Calvary, as to these things, when the high priest rent those curtains as to the covering, and he alone went in there. See, with this, we understand then that we're living in the last times now, as the song says. And things is coming to an end. And the new world is now coming in as to the new mind. And though it's so fragmental and the church is getting such little of it as to the measure that God intended for them to have, the full measure of this mind, to the full stature of the comprehension of this great mighty thing. And we're running around like children as to people, you know, just wanting to get a hold of gifts. And you can have gifts. You can. But the concubines was put away with gifts. See, and what we need is the Spirit of God itself and this wonderful, wonderful mind to bring us into the new world, that the government might be upon our shoulder, that it won't just be as to a gift, but it'd be God himself, as it was, ye are God's members of the great God body, as it was with him when he was God in the earth as a human being. And the dispensers to your body, through this comes the glory and the wonderfulness of Almighty God, to heal, to save, to forgive, to bring the mind of this wonderful mind over matter, as to say that that which matter emanated from as the true mind and not a reflection as to Einstein and those others that are in the earth. Well, anyway, it's disgusting to me to have to run so fast, to hurry and say so much when it needs to be taught, and you need to have the patience and the desire and the hunger and the thirst. You know, I said today to some of them, I said, you know, having an office is not the answer. And I said, and doing good deeds, alms deeds, that's no more than Bush did. Whether you take clothing to the poor, whether you feed the hungry, whatever. That doesn't suffice as the answer. Being religious, going to church, whatever formality, whatever church you belong to, has nothing to do with it. Believing, if you believe, that's fine. If you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils believe also, and they tremble. But folks, the answer to it is this. If you have not his Spirit, you're none of his. Do you have his Spirit? Have you received the Spirit since you believe, Paul said? Or that is to say, I can believe all I want to. I can get into the fervor of the union as to the body, the exhilaration of that that's poured out upon me. But with all the stimulation, is there a conception? If there is, why isn't there a travail? And when Zion travails, she brings forth the son or the daughter. So then, where is the divine conception? That is to say, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believe? That Spirit is to the seedling, which is Christ within you, the hope of glory, in that he alone is heir to that glory. And the only form of life that will cause your body to change into this wonderful, eternal image, having within you, from the Spirit of holiness, the fruits unto holiness, and the end thereof, everlasting life. Well, let's stand together. Took a little longer than I intended to. See, where are you? Who are you? What are you? What is the seedling of your life? What is happening? Do you plant a tare and expect to get wheat? According to the sowing, so shall be the reaping. You will reap what you sow. The love of the world's in you, the love of the Father isn't there. And if there is the love of the Father, there will be self-denial and there will be a conformity to the wonderful, wonderful word of Christ. And this glory, you are heir in your body to that blessing of glory. The woman, the child, no blessing. Let's sing this little chorus together. I hate to leave something, as we say, hanging to the extent that, you know, so many many hours of tutoring. Just what we have said, which is still fragmental. So many hours of tutoring are needed just for that little bit. Great is the mystery of godliness. And folks, it's hard for you to believe, but with all of these things, it would take hours and hours. And with the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ, can you understand how many thousands and hundreds of thousands of things that is in this great, wonderful mystery? Not only there, but that has been revealed to me as to the abundance of revelation, Paul said, and just being able to give to the church just a little bit here and there. Don't you know we need to seek God? Don't you know we need to withdraw from our self-esteem and our worldly desire and get down to business and spend some time with God as to how much, bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, the Bible said, calling on his name from morning until evening, tarrying all night long, ye ministers, he said, lay in the altars all night long and howl for the people as to the misery that's coming upon them. Well, anyway, let's sing. Can we sing? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete as I kneel at your feet, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul, for we've anchored the soul. Are you pure in heart? The pure in heart shall see God. What is God? He is the Spirit, the great light of understanding that was revealed through Jesus Christ, in that Jesus Christ declared him. And God is the divine declaration. Are you ready to declare him? By allowing him, the Holy Spirit, of that light, of that wisdom that maketh the face to shine, even the light that appeared in Jesus' body, to a conformity of image. See, are you ready to give your image to God, the body that belongs to him, members in particular, to that head, to that mind, to that understanding, to that spirit, to that life? Are you ready to receive of God? Are you pure in heart? Have you received that which is from heaven as to that which is pure in heart? If you are pure in heart, having been sanctified by the faith of Jesus Christ, with, as Paul said, speaking in his writing, Paul turned my people from darkness unto light to the faith by which they are sanctified, even the faith which is in me. For God hath taken us out of the darkness, translated us into the marvelous kingdom of light. Or he hath taken us out of our intellectual bondage of human concept of self-esteem and being lifted up by the study of books and vain in our imagination, vainly puffed up by the fleshly mind, as to the bite of the old serpent, that is to say, that knowledge from the tree of death, and that which is intellectual darkness. God hath rent that veil, and God hath moved that like the splitting of an atom to bring out the wonderful light of that beautiful revelation, which is the understanding of the Son of God, which is life. Have you got a pure heart? Do you see God with the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened to be able to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful thing? How foolish, how childish people are. I see them, young people and older people alike. And they feel like they've got it and they know it. And they're going to preach it and they're going to tell it. And I say more power to them if they tell about the Bible, testify, tell whatever. It doesn't matter, illustrate, whatever. But, brethren, let me tell you, when you talk about the great mystery of Almighty God, you don't realize how childish you are talking about having it. Even if you had thousands upon thousands of things, you still wouldn't have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. And you are so small and so tiny, unless you give yourself to him, unless you give your spirit to him. Somebody said, but that makes me feel so little, Brother Pike, and I feel like you're discrediting me. I'm not discrediting you. Let me tell you something. Put all of us together and we barely scratched the surface as to a tiny bit of the revelation of the Son of God. So you can imagine what it's like when it's severally divided among us. See as to what you know or we know. But folks, let me tell you the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him to show unto his servant John. And he went and signified it by his angel. Paul became so great and mighty in the revelation of Jesus Christ, Christ being revealed from the human body of the form of a servant, as to the rent veil, became so mighty that he had fulfilled the space already of almost 2,000 years of continual teaching because of the great mystery of Christ as to what he was releasing himself from Paul, even as the Christ that released himself from Jesus, the fullness of God, the great light as to the eternal spirit. So then, let's love the Lord. Let's be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful for what you've got. For to some folks, these things would mean a lot. Whatever you've got, be thankful. If you can preach, if you can teach, if you can talk, if you can testify, do it. Whatever you've got, that's fine. But don't ever get vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind. Or don't ever get the love of the world. Folks, you're nothing. See, and all of these reflectors that are out there, somebody says, who is the reflector? Every one of you that's born of Adam, ye are reflectors. Every one of you. And who is the true light? Everyone that's born of Christ is the day star on the inside. The restoring of that Shekinah image of which Adam had before he lost it. So then in this moon realm, as God withdraws, as the saints withdraw, now the reflectors are beginning to fall. The stars are beginning to fall. They have no fire of their own to stay within that realm of holiness and godliness. It takes the Spirit of Christ and the illumination of Christ that keeps your body within the radius of that wonderful confines of that holy, celestial, spiritual thing of God as to that atmosphere. So they're falling because the time is at an end. And the Bible said the stars shall fall from heaven and the moon shall turn to blood. Say a lot about that as to why it will turn to blood, as to what the heavens will roll back like a scroll. So the time is here for the falling. Lucifer, the old intellectual, the power of evil, the thoughts of death, the carnality of the mind, of the veil over that mind of Adam and the weaknesses to the woman when the Shekinah mind withdrew and a third part of the stars fall to the earth. Scientists have learned right now that as to the plateless and this on the inside, as to the earth slipping by the plateless, as to the outer surface, as to the covering. I don't know whether you're familiar with the plateless or the layers of the earth, but I'm fortunate enough to be by the grace of God. See, and with this slipping at 4 inches per year, they say, and with the magnetic powers pulling upon the magnetic field is rolling the earth. And they say to the extent that after a little bit, all of a sudden it's going to turn about as to the poles and flip over. And the whole world is going to come up right. And all of this that we're looking at is per se will be gone. See, and believing that at the end of these 7 years. Well, whatever, you know, the calendar dates, whatever. These things are scientific theories as to studying the vibrations of the earth, these crevices, these things as to cracks in the earth to bring about the earthquakes, which they're predicting as to a 10-point in California. Whatever it is, the world is at an end. It's at an end. It's cracked up like an egg all over. If you've ever seen the maps in the bottom of the sea, it's cracked all to pieces. Everywhere it's cracked up. Hail from beneath, that within the heart of the earth as to the fire. Moving outwardly to meet thee at thy coming, melting down even the walls of resistance and spewing out through the volcanoes, even in the heart of the sea and different places as they're predicting. Things are happening, folks. And whether or not we're moving on into that other world, whether or not we're going to make it as through a translation of spirit, or whether we're going to be here through this ritualistic of religion where everybody's forming churches and money and prestige and going more into the world with ball and games and all these kind of things and frolics. Whichever way it's going to be, it's at hand. It's at hand. Once again, let's sing together. Let's sing, I love Him. If you love me, you keep my commandments. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's sing this chorus. The altars are open while we sing this. You know, the songwriter said, nations are breaking, Israel's awakening, the signs of the prophets foretold, Gentile days numbered with horrors encumbered, return, O dispersed, to thine own. The day of redemption is near, men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your hearts pure and clear, the day of redemption is nigh. Can we sing it, Brother Taylor? And the day of redemption is near, redemption of the body. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps clear. Look up, your redemption is near. All nations are breaking, and Israel's awakening, the signs of the prophets foretold. Those Gentile days numbered with horrors encumbered, return, O disperse, to your own. For the day of redemption is here. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps and clear. Look up, your redemption, one more time. Oh, the day of redemption. The little woman that's waiting for Christ to come, can't you keep singing? She waits till the midnight. She makes sure that her wick is trimmed. She makes sure that the globe is all clear. So that at the midnight cry, when the bridegroom cometh, she'll be ready. She'll be ready. The Bible said it's to your spirit. It is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. And if you don't do what God tells you to do, and you get self-esteem, jealous, backbiting, prejudice, anything that's in the world, and get your mind as to the love of the world and the things of the world and being something in the world, He said, I'll move your candlestick. Don't get your mind on the things of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is self-esteem, it's the pride of life, it's the lust of the flesh, it's the gullible desires of carnal things. To be carnally minded is death. Remember the song, the redemption is near. You know, the redemption is near. Folks, you can't imagine how near it really is. You don't know how near the change is. because you've not been listening. You've not been paying attention. You've been so much carried away in the world. Like one of our leaders here at the church told me the other day, working out on the job, he said, Brother Pike, he said, I'm telling you, he said, I can't hardly believe it. He said, these people hear you talk about God and preach about these things and the revelation. He said, we don't understand. He said, we don't understand. He said, because as soon as these men leave you and get outside, their mind goes back to the natural, back to carnality, back to the things of the flesh. And said, and all day long, they revel, they talk, they visit, they eat, they drink, they laugh, and their mind is in the natural. And said, when it comes to the spiritual thing, they don't understand it. And they don't talk about it. They talk about that which they are. As a person thinketh within their heart, so they are. You know, we run across a lot of things in the spirit as to things moving. Pick up a lot of things out there. And a lot of times, it's just the general run of things where things are pressing your mind and Satan presenting himself to your thoughts in oppression. Whereas Paul said, and this thing is to God on the inside, our thoughts being the means while accusing or else excusing one another, and God judging us after the thoughts of our heart and the intents of our heart. When God shall in that day judge the secret of men's heart by this gospel which we're preaching, and to the divine percepting, it's when it gets into your heart and when you're beginning to get close to being defiled, then God will pick it up, and then he will tell you and he will warn you, and you keep coming into this light again and again. And as you come into this light, you're innocent because you don't know, and this blood is on the seat of atonement, that your mind might light up and that you might hear the gospel. See, and when you hear these things, you're supposed to change and repent. Every time that you hear it, whatever measure of understanding that you receive from the expulsion, or that is to the exposition of the gospel, or when this thing comes, you're supposed to conform to it. You're supposed to conform to it. Or, as we say, the expulsion will get you. Because you're in the light. And you're coming into the light. But you're to walk in the light as he is in the light. And have fellowship one with another. As I told somebody today, I said, you men that run in here every once in a while just to touch base with the brethren to keep contact. And you might give a little, go a little, take a little something, do something. I said, that don't mean that you've got anything. I said, it doesn't mean that you pass from death unto life. I said, the Bible teaches that because we love the brethren, we pass from death unto life. And to love the brethren is indeed to share with the brethren, to help with the brethren, to help with their vision. Or as the sisters, if you love the sisters in Christ, and you share with the sisters of your time, your substance, whatever it is of your effort, that is a proof of the love of God. And love is as strong as death. And so then when you have real genuine love, you pass over the Jordan of your old intellectual fault-finding discrepancy, let me say, toward the minister and toward your fellow man, and you find yourself in the mind of Christ, which means you've crossed the Jordan of the filth of your thinking and the filth of your flesh, and you become pure in heart, and you enter into that world where there is pureness of heart, and where all things are pure to the pure, and where you feed off of the new harvest, in that you see God. The pure in heart see God, because they are those that are made for that world. But if you keep coming in this light, keep coming in this light, and then all of a sudden you don't honor this light, but you keep coming into the light, then the first news you know, you're going to hear it for the last time, because you will eventually come to the truth. And when you come to the truth, then you're going to find out that at that point, it's the crossroads of life, and you will either change or you'll be cast out. And if you don't change, you'll never light up again. Never again. You may go to church, you may be in formality, you may go right along with your ritualistics as to religion, you may be part of what's going on so far as your intellectual, but you don't light up at all. You'll never light up again. You're cut off. Once you come to the knowledge of the truth and reject it, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Only the fearful looking forward to of them as to the fire indignation of God, they'll receive the devouring. Now, it's just like I say here. I say somebody here and there's something going on, or there's a spirit, or something's wrong, or your carnal mind is interfering. See, you're coming to the knowledge of the truth, and you know it, and you know it. And a few times like that, and the first news you know, something like that, and you're going out to meet God. So then we need to wake up. We need to get stimulated with the things of God, the understanding of God. We need to get the old discrepancy and fault finding out of mind and spend our time purifying those thoughts and let those thoughts be about God and enter into the congregation with praise in the heart and adoration in the heart, because almost any time now, God can draw the curtains on this thing. And I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, you take my word for it. When I saw you, you was hard and fast asleep. Somebody said, well, not me. In the audience, every one of you was asleep. Every one of you. Somebody said, oh no, not me. The Bible said at the midnight crowd, they all was asleep. And there wasn't anybody awake except the watchman on the wall that God had set there. And when he gave the cry, it was time to rise up. Time to rise up and light the lamp. Because in the olden times, when they went to sleep, they put the lamp out to save the oil. And if the Spirit is the oil, then it's very obvious, as little as some of us seem to have, that it's burning up fast. And that if we're not careful, we're not going to have any oil at the midnight cry. Some were completely without the oil. That all having to do with life, as to life toward God, pointing to the Holy Spirit as to eternal life. See that light burning and burning, and you're trying to preserve that all as to your life, as to that candle or light on the inside, as to that all that was in the candlestick. See, you're trying to preserve this to where you can make the change and you can serve God and you can get over into the right place, like we would have brought out the other night if we'd had time to bring it out about the quickening. Even tonight, it grieves me to think, not that I brought it out as to what much God did bring it out to allow, but because we pressed and brought it out to the extent as people counting themselves unworthy with no hunger, no thirst, turning again as people do, trampling the blood of Jesus Christ under their feet. That is to say, not even considering the new blood and still going with the blood of the beast, of that which is within you and your life running out as to your oil and your lamp ready to go out. You don't know what age. You don't know what age. I was thinking of Brother James today, Brother James Isaac. We say, well, 70 years, or that is, you know, we'll live at least our life out. It's promised to us, but James is about 12 years past that, still living. Brother Thomas, 20 years or more past that, or somewhere around that. Still living, still going strong. Some dying at 35, some dying at 15, some dying as little children, some dying at 50. 60, whatever it might be. See, I'm just trying to tell you something, folks. Some live longer by reason of strength. And Moses' strength was that he went on with God. Maybe you don't desire to live long. My desire is to be with Christ, which is for better. I have a desire to be with him that's for better. And yet it's needful as to whatever time I stay here as to try to finish a course for your sake. And then I think, with all of the efforts, what are you really getting? How much interest do you have? It's like I told some of them, and I'm not trying to prolong the service, but I said, you've got places among us as offices. You come in a sporadic manner. So do you ladies. You come. I said, but that don't mean nothing. That don't mean you're going to heaven. I said, your interest is not in that. Your interest is in the world. And as quick as you get a chance, you're back in the world. You're only just trying to come so you can do a little something to hold your position. And that's all. Your interest is not in that. When you come to these instruments and you plague me and you do all these things contrary to me in your mind, your interest is not in God nor in your position. You just want to be before the public and you don't want to sit down and get out of the way. You're at the door. You're just hindering, that's all. And the same way with these offices. But beloved friend, when you get God in your heart and you have the love of God and not the love of the world, and your interest is like it was when we come together here to first build this place, our interest wasn't in the world. It was here, and your interest and desire as to those that did it was here. And now to look at some of the others, your interest is not in that. Your interest is in the world, and your reward, what is your reward? Your reward is the Sodomite. Your reward is a polluted country, a rejected administration. God has rejected people. They've all become Sodomites, whoremongers, liars, thieves, robbers, gossipers, backbiters. The unruly tongue shall be rooted out. The report came today, and they said that 10% of America, as the survey has shown, is gays and lesbians. 10%. I said, yes, 10% only of those that they have found out about, those that have come to the front. I made the statement to somebody. I said, you know why that they have a leader like they do? Why that they've done like they do? Are done? Why they resent me and what I said when I said about the man coming to office and what it would cost? I said, because they're in the same condition. I said, America's in that same condition. Not only America, but the world. And it's Sodom and Gomorrah, and God's ready to burn it. And it's in that condition because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want truth. They didn't have any interest in God. And they wouldn't leave the state alone as to have separation of church and state. The church world had to get out in it. They wanted the popularity. They wanted the bright lights. And then that give the chance to the devil that he might come in among them. See, and that's the condition they're in. And it is a sinful, adulterous generation. Somebody said, well, I'm not a sodomite. Maybe you're an adulterer. Maybe you're a liar. Maybe you're a cheat. Maybe you are a thorn in the side or flesh of Almighty God, since the body here is his flesh. Spare any of them, they'll become pricks in your side. See, is it an adulterous generation? Someone would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, how is it that the report came today? And the report said that 78% of the people, if I remember correctly, among them as to the marriages that they're separated are divorced. And that 22% was only that had lasted. One wife, two wives, three wives, two or three husbands. Think nothing about it. Animals, beasts, some brute beasts made to be taken and burned. That's the condition of America. That's why the government's gone. The last days they'll despise government. Don't they despise government? Why not? They eat you up. They rob you, even the IRS, which is not lawful for them to do that. It's unconstitutional. But they do it anyway. And look at us. Look at us as people. The possession, as I say, taxes? No, that's not what it's about. Precious as to buy license? No. It is Satan that intends to possess you till he has every thought of you and controls you. Someone would say, well, no. Oh, yes, the taxes is just for your financial to get control of that. But he's already got control of many thousands, millions of people to the very thoughts of their mind, that they're in lasciviousness, not pure in heart. Their very conscience is defiled. Their whole drive is for the love of the world and the lust of the flesh and the things that are in the world as self-prestige. When you have self-prestige as to your own thinking, your own human desire for the world, that's the devil. See, or any other thing that you go after, if you love those things, it's of the devil. God will give you all natural things that he's made for you if he purges and purifies, if you'll let him purify your heart and don't love those things and don't set your affection on them. For to be carnally minded is death. To be heavenly minded is life. As to spiritually minded, that's peace. They that be earthly mind those things. They that be heavenly mind those things. So think it over, folks, because he subdued the seducing spirits that Paul spoke of in the last days. They have subdued humanity. And humanity is gone. And so then humanity being gone, the end of the world is here. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes. You're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. I hurry. But folks, the door is closing. And you won't even be able to hear the voice of the bridegroom. And that it's not me speaking, but Christ. It'll be gone. You won't hear the voice of the bride as she sings, as she praises God. She'll be gone. And you that are listening, after a while, you won't hear the voice. Because when the mystery is finished, the end shall come. And I know the mystery of the sounding of that last trump extends right on out through the millennium, right on out through the celestial, to bring a complete fulfillment of what he said. But as to the mystery, great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said, I am a steward of the mysteries. He wasn't in the tribulation. He was to the church. So that means there's a mystery for the church. And that means there's got to be something that we ought to receive. I wish we had time to preach. Had time to really talk to you, had time to really bring a revelation, had time to really expound upon the gospel and take it and break it down as to the way some of our babes need it here, so the milk of the word. And had people that was diligent. I know there's some among you that love the Lord. And I know there's some among you that's trying. I don't deny that. But folks, even in our congregation, as the Bible said, few there be that find it. And that it takes a straight, godly, upright, a holy-minded person to be one with the Spirit and the minister. Few there be that find it. Strive. Make an effort to enter in at the straight gate. For many shall try and not be able. Look how many's trying at Bethlehem. Are they going to make it? Only few. Only few. Well, let's sing this. I feel it in my musicians. I feel it in the ministries. I feel it in the people. I feel it all around in different areas that they're not right with God, that their minds are not heavenly minded, and that they're fault finding. They're filled with criticism, and it's because of backbiting and jealousy. And because they're discussing God and discussing the minister and discussing the brethren and the sisters out of God's presence. That is to say, when they get into the intellectual mind of darkness, they're not in the presence of God, because God cannot look upon iniquity. Just to be carnally minded is death, because if you don't do nothing but just think on your natural car, your natural houses, the natural things, your natural substance, as that appertaineth unto life, as for survival, and you get thus minded, you're automatically separated from God. You're automatically in the darkness, and sometimes hard and fast asleep, and you're automatically away from God. And that can become iniquity, and the darkness be there, and God can't get near you as to the light, because darkness and light have no fellowship. Automatically it can be that way. And to even think naturally and carnally while the preacher is preaching is the enemy of God and interfering with the Holy Spirit. Even to think naturally, it doesn't matter whether you criticize me in your thoughts or find fault or evil surmising as to what you think about me or what I'm doing or whatever, or whatever it might be, it's still satanic. It's still evil. So I said, well, I don't know about you, Brother Pike. Well, what are you doing here to trouble me? You trouble me, God will trouble you. I don't know about these saints. I hear them criticize them, saying, well, I don't think there's nobody, whatever. What are you doing here? Who's the fool? They who are sincerely coming because they believe in God and believe in me and trying to find something? Or are you the fool for coming and interfering with something that you don't believe in? If you don't believe in it, you are a fool for coming. If you do believe it and don't honor it, you are a greater fool. Let's sing this little chorus together. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, I will come rejoicing, bringing to you the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. Let us come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sing it with me. We're bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. We will come rejoicing. We're bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, Lord, we're bringing in the sheaves. Let us come rejoicing. One more time together. Oh, we're bringing in the sheaves. Are you bringing in the sheaves? Will you come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves? Bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. I will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Let's sing this chorus. I want to praise the Lord. I want to praise the Lord. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory, all ye people. Oh, the blood that's washed away. will.
Praise the Lord.
I will
praise the Lord.
Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory, all ye people. For His blood it's washed away. One more time together. So I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give blood it's washed. Won't you lift your hands up and we'll sing it one more time as I dismiss you. So I, Father of Heaven, we thank you tonight for your wonderful blessings, for your service, and for your glory. We thank you for the saints of God and the real true interest of the real true saints of God. And the minds that are sanctified, not the minds that are contrary to my mind as I preach, but, oh Lord, one mind and one accord. For we know that when we feel that contrary to your mind, Father, we know that that's not a child of God. That's not God, Heavenly Father. And therefore we ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you deliver us from the carnal mind and from them that would be scornful toward us, oh God, and stop them from being in our presence. We ask that you move them out. Take the thorns away, oh God, and give to our people the beautiful roses and the aroma, Lord, of that sweet smell, even as roses in the rain, Father, of that wonderful atmosphere of glory that came up as to a sweet smelling savor before you after that sin was eradicated in the days of Noah, being over the Jordan, Heavenly Father. Realizing now, being over the Jordan, Father, in the mind of Christ, we can tell that sweet smell, that savor, that sweetness from God, giving glory unto thee. We praise thee for this wonderful world of glory and this wonderful refreshing of that sweetness that comes down from God. We ask you to bless the saints, heal, forgive, save their loved ones. I ask you, in Jesus' name, once again together. And I will praise.